Some time ago, perhaps I have told you this story before, but nevertheless, it illustrates the point of our message today. Our grandson was around in his boisterous, typical little boy way. And as he was around, after a while, it became evident that he was very quiet, which is unusual. And then those who were in the house smelled something, and they realized that there was trouble. And they found this little fellow in the closet, and he had a bottle of correction fluid. And if anyone's acquainted with this stuff, it's a rather unusual substance. It will close a hole in a stencil. It has an odor to it, but you just do not like to get it on anything at all. However, he was in the closet, and he had very busily emptied it out on the closet floor and on the carpet and on the door and other things. I was not in the house at this time, but when I came in the door, immediately the odor of it struck me, and then I noticed the looks on the faces of those who were around there. They realized that something had happened. They didn't know what to do about it. I went in and looked at the situation. I could see all this blue all over the carpet. And I could see the blue on the door. And I was saying to myself, what shall I do? What can I do to clean it up? I could just picture having the carpet layer come in and put in another piece or something like this. And then I suddenly thought of a fluid that I had available that I used. It was a transfer fluid. And I thought, well, it's worth trying using this. I didn't know that it would work on this fluid at all, remove the blue. But I grabbed some cloths, grabbed this bottle of this fluid, and I poured it all over. I knew it wouldn't hurt anything. I just poured it all over this thing and started wiping. And you know, the cloth that I was using, turned blue. And I kept wiping, and I noticed the substance kept rising and kept rising and kept rising. And before long, the carpet was clean. Cleaned off the door, and everything was fine. And as I have thought about that particular thing since then, I would say at this moment that there are those things that come into our lives, stains that strike our lives, that however much we desire to change those things, we cannot remove the stain. And yet our God has made provision for the impossible. Thank God that when man recognizes his sin, it is possible for that sin to be removed. You've heard much about indelible marks, but there are those things which can take away that indelible or unerasable mark from a life. We praise God for the fact that He has first of all told us that we have sinned and fallen short of His glory. We speak about this frequently. According to the book of Genesis, the third chapter and the third and fourth verses, we find there the account of how God told man that he should leave things alone. And yet we find also that according to the same account that man said, well, I'd like to get involved in it anyway. Some have said, well, there was a pear or an apple in the Garden of Eden, and some others have said, well, it was a bad pear. So the man said, the woman said, the serpent made me eat. The man said, the woman caused me to eat. But regardless of what was involved there, we still note that they had violated God's direction to them. And we find then, however, that God made provision for their need. Indelible sin was implanted upon mankind, seemingly. And yet God provided for the impossible by making provision even then through his promises. According to Genesis 3 and verse 15, God spoke about the redemption of the individual through one who would give his life for mankind. We often read the promises made to Abraham, and I think sometimes we possibly exalt Abraham too greatly. But we notice here that God, according to Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, God said that he would bring blessing upon those who would honor his way and cursing upon others. Through this one promised one, all nations of the earth should be blessed. Now we find, however, that there were those who doubted. Sarah laughed when she was told that she would have a child in her older years. And yet God addressed himself to the very impossibility of the situation. When Sarah laughed, according to the 18th chapter of the book of Genesis, God says, according to verse 14, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord?" We have seen impossible, seemingly impossible, earthly tasks performed by men. We have passed over the Great Bridge over the Mackinac Straits in Michigan, and noting the turbulence of the water, the amount of wind that, the force of the wind that blows there, we marvel at the engineering ability of mankind. I'm sure that there were those who looked upon this as an impossible task. It would be impossible to build a bridge across it. On one occasion, we were in Nova Scotia, and we boarded a little tiny ferry boat pushed by a little small boat. A little scow with a motor on it, and we started across this place, and I looked over at the shore, and I could see that instead of going toward the shore, we were heading the other way. And then suddenly it struck me that that man knew more about moving us across there than we did. And so he used the tide going one way, and then he used the force of the current going the other way. And though he had to take a rather devious course, we arrived at the exact spot where they had a little roadway that said that's where you get off. And so we must address ourselves to the fact that God is in control of the universe. And God is in control of our lives. And God is in control of the destiny of mankind. I believe that if there's any one thing that we can think about as we enter the Advent Christmas season, it is that God had the control of things in the past. He is controlling things in the present, and he controls our destiny with regard to the future. We must ask ourselves again and answer the question that was asked, is anything too hard for our God? We must look at the promises again. We must recognize again our personal need. I would have you look with me to the book of Isaiah the prophet, the book of Isaiah the prophet, and the very first chapter. And we hear, and here we notice the statement that is made concerning man's own great and need of redemption. First of all, in the 16th verse, God says, "Wash you and make you clean." There is the implication here that you're dirty. You don't just wash something just to be doing it. You might possibly dip your hands in water before a meal. You might feel that you're a little cleaner. But normally speaking, when you wash something, it is because it needs cleansing. And so he says, "Make you, I wash you, make you clean." He is implying here that you need to look at yourself He is further saying, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes and cease to do evil. Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. In short, do the things that need to be done in everyday life. When you see someone in need, he's saying, take care of their need. When you see someone who has need of someone to stand on their side and that judgment might be rendered in a proper way, stand by their side. But clean up the act of your life. But then he goes further to say, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. I'm glad that he invites us to do some thinking, a thinking with him, to think with him. As God would look upon the universe and look upon mankind, he sees us as we really are. Whether we're in the darkness or in the brightness of the sunshine, God knows what we are. He knows what we're thinking about. And yet, at the same time, God is providing for the impossible. The stain is there, but God says, no. As we reason together, as we think together, as we live together, as it were, and saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I think of the stain that blood places on a piece of cloth. After it sets, it seemingly is almost impossible to remove it. And I see God addressing the thought of this fact that we have sinned against him, that we have dedicated our lives to something other than that which is in his will, and yet, in spite of this indelible stain, God says, as you will come and reason with me and will, as it were, live with me and walk with me, though they be as your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, and though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. But to notice the next verse, the 19th, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Seemingly impossible, seemingly beyond the scope of anything that man can do, and it is. But nothing that is impossible in the sight of God. As we find in the 19th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, the 19th chapter, and we will note thoughts beginning with verse 26. But as you're turning to this, I want to again comment on the verses that precede this. It's a story of a young man, and we often look at this young man's life, and we possibly might think that we wouldn't do things as he did them. But the young man came to Jesus and asked him, good master, what good thing may I do that I may inherit eternal life? And he was told to keep the commandments. And so he said, well, what are these? And so there was a recitation about those things which he should do, the commandments he should keep. And he says, all these have I kept from my youth up. And then he asked, but what lack I yet? And then the young man was told, go and sell what you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. Apparently there was an area of covetousness or possibly dependence upon his wealth for this earthly life and possibly for his redemption. And so the young man went away sorrowing. And when the disciples looked at this young man and seeing this situation and thinking about the impossibility then of anything that they might do, the impossibility of turning anything over to the Lord that might be worthwhile for this rich, and this young man apparently was a fine young man in so far as character was concerned. We find that Jesus said to them, first of all, with men this is, as the question was asked, who then can be saved? Jesus said, with men this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Then they had to look at themselves. And Peter said, "Behold, Lord, we have forsaken all. We have followed you. What shall we have therefore?" Now, here are poor men, nothing in their hand, nothing to commend them. They were not educated individuals. In fact, as we look at them, and according to the book of Acts, it says they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant individuals. But they did note that they had been with Jesus. We find these men with nothing to commend themselves to anyone, and therefore they saw themselves in a seemingly impossible situation. But Jesus answers and says to them, "I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." This is one of my favorite texts because it goes on and applies to each of us. Everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall, note carefully, and shall inherit everlasting life. Now in other things in this society in which we live, as it was in those days, it was where you lived, the street you lived on, the money you had, your acquaintance, your position in government or whatever, that made you somebody. But Jesus didn't put it that way. He said it may be impossible for you to rise in society, but I will tell you that by forsaking all and becoming, as it were, poor and destitute in the sight of mankind, you shall receive life everlasting. God provides for the impossible, you see, because of his great love. We have heard over and over again that thought of Luke 18 and verse 15, where it says, "Will the Son of Man find faith on the earth when he comes?" But this thought, it implies here that there will be those who will leave their faith, who will walk aside on another way, who will forget what God has done for them. But nevertheless, in spite of that fact, there is the promise of his return. The impossible, you see. Men are telling us today that we could blow up this world. Men are telling us it's impossible to have peace. Men are telling us it's impossible for us to have a peace within ourselves. Men are telling us that the world cannot dwell at peace. But nevertheless, God has said that there are certain positive things. The scripture says he shall send Jesus. The scripture further says he shall descend. The scripture further says that he shall raise the dead. He shall rule. The whole message of the Word of God is that though many things are impossible among men today, there is a message of peace that comes through Jesus Christ. There is a peace according to the scripture, according to Philippians, the 4th chapter, the 6th and 7th verses. It says, "And the God of shall give peace that passeth all understanding through Jesus Christ our Lord." We have been redeemed then by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. That indelible stain has been removed from our lives through Christ Jesus. The impossible has taken place because Jesus Christ, God's Son, died upon the cross. And that the impossible thing took place when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And though men mocked, nevertheless the witness of the scripture is, and the witness of carnal men, is that Jesus lived again. For this reason then, we believe that that which is seemingly impossible shall take place. For Jesus shall come again. And I'm reminded again of the story of the blind man who had been blind from birth. And Jesus opened his eyes. And there were those who said to him, "Now, who did this? We know that this man is a sinner." And he said, "Well, I don't know anything about that. Whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. But I do know that whereas I was blind, now I see." So today then, I know that people live by faith. And today I know that people live with hope. Today I know that by Jesus Christ, through the power of God, The message of love has come to mankind, and the impossible is taking place. And as men and women and boys and girls are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and I know that the impossible shall take place when He shall send His Son, Jesus Christ, and the kingdom of God shall be established upon this earth. And I know that the impossible shall take place, as we note in Isaiah 2, men shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. In that day, if we have served our God through Jesus Christ our Lord, we will see then that our faith in the impossible has become sight, and we shall be privileged to enjoy life everlasting in the kingdom of God upon this earth. We shall be privileged to live forevermore to enjoy God's eternal blessings. I trust that God will again help you, and as well as me, to see that God has made provision for the impossible. He has made provision for our redemption, and He shall, because of His power, through His Son Jesus Christ, have the kingdom of God ushered in upon this earth, and there shall be peace on earth and goodwill among men. May God bless you as you would serve Him. If there is anyone who would accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior today, we invite you to accept Him as we sing a closing verse of a song.